All right, we look at something in Baptist history on Sunday mornings, and many times we look at martyrs, and I want to tell a story about a martyr this morning. I think they're very, it's good for us to hear these stories and apply the principles that we hear about their deaths to our lives, and I just wanted to tell you about this man this morning. This man's name is Michael Sattler, and he was born in Germany around 1490, right before the Reformation began in Europe. And he entered at a very early age the Benedictine monastery and to become a monk. He attended lectures, of course, and classes. He's a brilliant man, a brilliant boy, actually, as a young man. And he mastered the Greek and Hebrew languages before he was 15 or 16 years old. Imagine that. During his stay, though, because remember that the priests in the Catholic Church, the people were not allowed to read their Bibles. Only the priests could read their Bibles, and he did read his Bible. He began a study of the Pauline epistles, and as he read, he came under great conviction and asked Christ to save him, and of course, this put him immediately at odds with everything else he was learning and the people around him, and he was very dissatisfied and, of course, saw all the vice and the corruption, the hypocrisy of his fellow monks and the church in general at that time, and he severed all ties with the Church of Rome and went on his own. He, at the same time, the king or the ruler, the Ferdinand of Austria, he announced a policy of what he called heresy extermination, and Sattler had become married right after he left the Catholicism. And he and his wife had to leave, of course, leave Austria, and they fled to Switzerland. And there he came under the influence of a man named William Rublin, who was a great Anabaptist, great teacher. And soon God called him to preach, Michael Sattler, and he became a prominent preacher and leader among the Anabaptists there in Switzerland. He started a church, and his church met in the forest. They could not meet in public. Again, because of this, the government was out to exterminate all heresy. And so they met in the forest. That was their church. They met there for some time. The church grew to a sizable amount. And because of that, they were discovered. And Sattler was expelled from Zurich, could not come back to Zurich again. And then, so he went to Austria and stayed with the reformers there. And again, this is just the beginning time the baby movement of the reformers there under Martin Luther. And he tried unsuccessfully to win some of these leaders over to Baptist principles. So then he became unwelcome in their circles too. So he was thrown out of the Lutheran circles trying to win some of those people over. And he returned to Germany by an invitation of this man, William Rublin, who was the great Anabaptist leader there in Germany at that time. Then he went to a conference, and again, there's a lot of this missing because we don't have a lot of the story. I'll tell you a little about that in just a minute, but much of the, we have pieces of his story, not all of it. But there was a great conference, an Anabaptist conference of some kind. It must have been clandestine, it must have been, you know, in hiding, but it was a great conference in, I believe it's pronounced Schlechtenheim. And actually, Sattler wrote a confession of faith. Now, it wasn't so much doctrine. There was implied theology in it, but there were articles concerning baptism and communion, discipline, the sword, relationship to the government. It was a great confession, a great book written. So Anabaptists and these that believed differently than all the other beliefs at the time, Lutheran and Catholic alike, they would have something to go by that was formulated from the scripture. And but while they were in that meeting, the Anabaptists were discovered back in Germany, and when Sattler and his wife returned, they were arrested immediately. When they arrested Sattler, and they found on his possession this confession, this book that he had written to speak with about at the conference, they immediately saw the importance of this man, and they were going to make him they were going to, you know, show him what they could do to those that would go against the church. And so he was moved to a tower in Binsdorf, and he knew that he was going to be executed. The trial was still to come, but that was a formality, he assumed. And he wrote a really deeply moving letter of consolation to his congregation. He had this church that met, you know, in the forest, and we don't have that, but we have parts of it as people wrote down what they remember from that letter. But then the trial began, and there were 14 people on trial. He was their spokesman of the 14. The judges laughed at his arguments, at his discourse, at his defense. And after consultation, the town clerk of Eisenheim said, "Oh, you infamous, desperate villain and monk, you would have us engage you with a discussion? I believe the executioner will dispute with you, we think for a certainty." And Suttler exclaimed, it's the only thing we have of him, of any of his words. He said, "Let the will of God be done." And then the execution took place on May 25th, 1527. It began at the marketplace in town as they made a great spectacle out of these executions to teach other people what they shouldn't do. And of course, everybody in the town came out, including children. But this is a rough execution. But they cut pieces from his tongue so that he couldn't talk. They didn't cut his tongue all the way out. He was able to talk. But then they began to tear pieces of his flesh from his body with red hot tongs. They fouled him through the streets with these red hot tongs, and they would tear pieces of his body off as he went. This is a very gruesome death as they try to make example out of these people. The tongs were applied 5 times more on the way to execution. He was still able to speak, and Suttler prayed for his persecutors along the way. He prayed, and as many of these martyrs did, he exhorted his people, because he would see them in the audience, to stand fast and to trust God. And then they led him to the place of execution. They tied him by rope to a ladder, and then they pushed the ladder into the fire. Just a little bit creative way to burn people, I guess. He was in the fire, and of course the fire burned the ropes off first, and he was able to speak. He prayed in the fire. He said, "Almighty God, thou art the way and the truth. Because I have not been shown to be in error, I will with thy help this day testify to thy truth and seal it with my blood." As soon as the ropes were burned, he was able to they released his hands. He was able to raise his hands and his two forefingers, which was a signal that, if you remember, we talked about this, the martyrs, these men, they had signals that their tongue might have been cut out so they couldn't speak. He was able to, but many times, you know, they were mutilated, but they had signals that they could speak to their congregation and to other Christians in a way to show them that God had given them grace, and maybe that the death was bearable. And he was able to hold his hands up with his forefingers up to show his congregation that God had taken the pain from him as he died. And he said, his last words were, "Father, I commend my spirit into thy hands." There was every attempt to get his wife to recant. She would not, of course, and they drowned her 8 days later, and she was reunited with her husband in the presence of the Lord. And you know, I thank the Lord for these people and their stories. And what I was going to say about his writings were, of course, as he was burned, all of his writings were thrown into the fire with him. Here's a great theologian. There's much discussion in his history about where are the writings from the Anabaptists. Where are the writings? You know, well, they were all burned with those people as they burned them. It's kind of a sad thing, and so we won't know, of course, about their lives until we get to heaven. But I also want to think about this. Michael Suttler was 35 years old when he died. Think about that. And you know, we think of these men as being old age and they've lived a long life, and they had families. He knew full well that if he didn't recant, his wife would die. If they had children, doesn't talk about children, but if, you know, they would also probably die. And we think, so, you know, think about our lives, and we want to live a long life, and you know, would we stand like these men did? And I want to thank the Lord for this man's testimony and just to hear his story this morning.